Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. If you will, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You are here for a purpose. You are here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. Okay? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Now, let me ask just a general question. Has anyone had any problems with these verses in your Christian journey? Or has it just flowed right through and you haven't paid much attention to it? This portion of Scripture and Romans chapter 9 in particular can be problematic for many people within the body of Christ. And folks view these portions of Scripture very differently. And I have over the years struggled with these myself, 30 years worth of struggle. So if you don't agree with what I'm going to say, bear with me. Maybe someday we will agree, but I can guarantee you we won't agree on everything. So with that stated, let me start the talk. The theme of Romans, the righteousness of God by faith. The reason that we keep pounding that in and pounding that in is because we're saved by grace through faith. There is no works. There's nothing we bring to the table. It is all a work of the Lord Jesus in our hearts, the Godhead in our hearts. We know that Romans is broken down into five sections: sin, salvation, sanctification, service, and so long, or sayonara, or whatever you want to say. All S's, so you can remember it quite easily. We know that we are in the part now called sanctification. Romans chapter 6 through 8 are talking about sanctification, that we are set apart, holy people unto God. Our journey's goal, now always remember this. This is something that is very important. God is not so concerned about your comfort and you being hilariously happy here, okay? He is concerned about you being conformed to the likeness of His Son. Now, if you are conformed to the likeness of His Son, then I can tell you that your journey will be better and that your journey will be more joyful, because there has been promises given to you, isn't there? That you can have joy on this side. These words I have spoken, that my joy will be in you and your joy may be full. So there are promises, but the whole thing is predicated on us being conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's where it's at, okay? Now, a lot of times there are pressures that are put on us, there are uncomfortable things that are put on us, there are struggles that are put on us, but you are here for a purpose, and that is to become more and more and more like Christ. That's why you're here. So our journey's goal, conform to the likeness of Christ. In chapter 8, for sure, the focus is the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? Romans 8, 9, not in the flesh, we're not in the flesh if the Spirit dwells in you. Romans 8, 13, we are to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8, 14, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. You get the drift. You get the drift. The focus is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 18, because of the fall through 27, we studied this in the past few weeks ago, because of the fall, sin came into the world. Sin, and one sin rippled through mankind. The fall of man, sin has been imputed to man, and we all are under the sin curse. Okay, thank God for Romans chapter 3, 21 through 6, because it tells us about a Redeemer, someone that is rescuing us from the sin curse. But because of one little sin, and sin is never little, is it? Sin is never little, but we know that because of Adam and Eve, this ripple effect has gone through all eternity, at least as long as there's humans here, okay? So the sin curse has been passed, and because of the fall and the sin's ripple effect, who's groaning? Well, we're groaning. We're groaning. What happened to your body? Are you in the Adam and Eve body that was designed to occupy this planet forever, to be in a perfect state forever? No. We are in a body that is deteriorating. I don't care what age you are. You have experienced some sort of deterioration. Even if you're just the littlest one, you've got the croup at some point. I mean, you have a cold. You have something that wasn't planned to be because of the fall. We get to suffer these things. So that we are groaning. Creation is groaning. And who else is groaning that dwells within us? The Holy Spirit is groaning within us. And He's groaning, and He makes intercession for us according to the will of the Father. In the fallen state that we're in, we don't even know how to pray intelligently. Lord, give me that thing, give me that, give me, give me. That is not a Holy Spirit-led prayer, okay? A Holy Spirit-led prayer is one that we defer to the Spirit, and we defer to God on the things that we want. I want that thing. I want that car. I want that watch. I want that. No, Lord, you give me what I need, not what I want. So we don't even know how to pray. And when you are so grievous, this is the neat thing. When you have reached a point of absolute grief, you can't go any farther, you don't even know how to pray anymore about the situation, the Spirit who dwells within you will intercede for you. And He will intercede for you with perfect will of the Father. That is a gift that we have. God has given us His Holy Spirit. He is the Parakletos. He is the one that walks alongside of us. Remember that He is the one that is in you, E-N, in the Greek, E-N, dwells within you. And He is the one also that has come on you for power, epi, upon you for power, to do what God has called you to do with the giftedness that He's given you. You have a great gift, the Holy Spirit. In the fallen state, we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us according to the will of God. 8:27, now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, because the intercession is perfect according to the will of God, you can transition into Romans 8:28, okay? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That verse is a star and an underline and a memory verse for you, because it will help you on your journey when life doesn't make sense, when everything is falling apart around you. It will be something that you can go to sink your feet into, and you can believe God is going to bring something good out of this mess. Even though I can't see it on this side, He will bring good out of it. That is a promise. We will enter our teaching for today. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for the wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit. We thank You that He fills us, He empowers us, He enables us to walk on this side with success, that He is indeed our comforter when we need comfort, and that happens a lot. He is the one that directs our paths and our steps, and I thank You that You have given us this word that we can claim this truth today. Now, Holy Spirit, You are the teacher. If You do not teach, nothing will be conveyed. Open our spiritual eyes and ears to the truth of Your word today. I ask You, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans 8:28, the purpose of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those that are called according to His purpose. But you must realize a transition from verse 27 into 28. Remember, I've already emphasized that. Think about this. It is God in verse 27 who searches our hearts. And He knows exactly and precisely the turmoil that is in our hearts. He knows what we are going through. Not a need, not a wisp will be missed. Okay? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He has not forgotten you. He has not put you off to the side. He knows the suffering that you're going through, the struggles that you're going through, the difficulties that you're going through. He has interceded for me according to the will of God, and we know that God will answer our prayer and meet our needs, and He will do, Romans 8:28. It is our confidence that we know that all things work together for good. We know. Now this is a word that is declarative. It is a statement of confidence. It is an absolute truth. You are Christians, and you must know this fact that God will work in the situation that you're in. He will work in it for good. We know the Holy Spirit in us is praying for us. We have confidence in God. Now, if I have confidence in God, what must I not do? Doubt. 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 No, absolutely. No doubting, no wavering, and no complaining. Now, believe me, that goes right to my house. Okay? Because when you're a whiner about everything, and you're a worrier about everything, that is not honoring to the Spirit of God that is within you. Okay? No doubting, no wavering, no complaining, no going back to my will, to my way, to my manipulating. You ever been there? Trying to manipulate your way through the stuff like Jacob? I mean, if I could identify with one guy in the Bible, I think I would be Jacob. Manipulating, trying to make things work out for my will and my way. And I'll tell you, when you wrestle with God and your name has changed Israel, God changes the way that He deals with you, and you change the way that you relate to your God once you fought with God, once He's got His way with you, once you give in to Him. He will change you, and you won't be a manipulator anymore. No stinking thinking. And I want to take you to an area of Scripture that is very significant for this. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. This is going to be talking about the trials. This is going to be talking about you making it through the mess and that all things will work for good. James chapter 1, verse 2. Now you have to remember that James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He didn't come to faith until after the resurrection. He was one of them that was pointing at Jesus, and that's my crazy brother over there. We don't believe in him. He's not who he says he is, but after the resurrection, God got hold of him, and he changed. He became a stalwart figure in the church. He was probably one of the more influential ones in the church in Jerusalem. And notice what he says. He says, "My brethren," he's writing to a group of people that are in what we call the diasporia, the dispersion of the Jews because of persecution. Could have been under Herod. It could have been under because of Stephen's persecution. Any number of things could have caused it, but the church is being persecuted at this time, and he's encouraging the people that are going through suffering and trials. Okay? "My brethren," notice what he says, "count it all joy." Now, I'll tell you, that's not so easy, is it? It's not so easy to count anything as joyful that's hurting me, okay? But it says here, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials or tests." And that various, you know what that various means? That various means polka dots, like polka dots, varying sizes, varying degrees, and numerous, okay? Is this the truth? Has this been the truth in your life or not? This is the truth, unless you're about 3 years old and you don't realize it. But this is the truth. It is like polka dots, trials. Knowing, and this is the reason that you can be joyful, knowing that the testing of your faith, and that testing is the word dokimos. Remember dokimos? Are you going to be approved in the test? Are you going to be shown as genuine through this test or not? Are you going to be dokimos in this testing of your faith? And we know that the testing of the faith produces patience or endurance, but let patience have its perfect work, And what is the purpose of the trial and the test? Listen to this. That you may be perfect and complete, or mature and complete, lacking nothing. That is the reason for the trial. If you don't have a trial, what's going to happen with your growth? How big are you going to be? I could tell you how big I would be. You would be little. It is in the trials, it is in the furnace of refining that the dross is taken off and you become more and more like pure gold. Okay? That's what happens. It's perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And then he transitions into something that is often used as if you're lacking wisdom, go to this verse. But this wisdom has to deal with how you go through the trial. That's what this is actually talking about. Watch this, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, now remember what wisdom is, sophia is the Greek word, sophia. And it's the ability to see and evaluate from God's point of view. I want to have sophia as I'm going through this struggle to be able to see this from God's point of view, not from my point of view. Because what is my point of view? Sing it. Gloom, despair is hanging in. That's my point of view, okay? God's point of view is different. He's making me into a mature man, a perfect man. That's why we're going through it. Anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God in the trial process, who gives to all liberally without reproach. He is a giving God, and it will be given to him. Qualifier verse 6. But let him ask in faith. Now, if I'm asking in faith, believing, what am I not doing? The next thing, not doubting. Not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Ever been there? Ever been there vacillating? I'm strong in my faith. God is with me. I'm Hercules. I'm Minnie Mouse. I'm Hercules. I'm Minnie Mouse. I go through the... That's vacillating. That's waves tossed to and fro. Okay? What happens to me when I'm conducting myself that way? For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Is that not danger, Will Robinson? Are we not to believe our God, regardless of how it looks, how it smells, how it sounds? I don't care what I'm going through. I'm saying God is with me. You know, we talk about healing. And I believe that God is a healer. He can heal us. God is a provider of our needs. He can provide us with work or whatever our needs are. My job is to believe him in the situation. Now, does everybody get healed? No, everybody doesn't get healed. Eventually people die. Is that not correct? But my job in the process is to carry this out. I'm going to believe my God until I'm no longer here, till I take my last breath, okay? You hang in all the way through all the signs, and you believe God right to the end. That is our responsibility. No doubting. I don't care what is going on in the situation, what it sounds like, looks like, smells like. I'm believing God through it. And people get healed miraculously. People's needs are met miraculously. But also people pass. My job is to believe until I'm no longer here. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And we know that double-minded means divided between God and between the world. Am I going to believe what the world tells me in this situation, or am I going to believe God? Am I going to be like Job's wife and say, curse God and die? And am I going to be like Job and say, no, woman, that's crazy. I'm going to trust God through this. Okay? That is what we want to be. I don't care what it sounds like, smells like. I'm trusting God through it all. God works all things out for good for those who love him. Now, think about this. How many things does he work out for good? All things. All things work for good. Now, I don't think I've ever done this, but if everybody says all, ever hear teachers say that? Say all, say all, say all, you know. But All things, even plant that into your mind. All things work for good. That includes every bad diagnosis, every firing, every job decline or promotion, whatever it might be. Everything works for good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Those in the maturing process are the ones that believe that. Okay? Those that are going through the trial and are coming out mature are the ones that are going to actually grasp this and believe it. When you're in the crucible of pain, it's not so easy. It's not so easy. That's why you have brothers and sisters in Christ. And what do? When I'm weak, what do they do? They bump up to me, don't they? As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. I might need you to carry me a little bit. I might need you to come to me and give me a pep talk and say, God is with you, Rick. God is your refuge and your strength. You might need to give me a word from the Lord, from his word, okay, that helps me and builds me up to make it through this. Because there are times when we get down, is there not? And we think, and then we start thinking, is this real? Is this whole thing real? Yeah, we need help, don't we? All things, not just the events of this world that we come into. He controls all things, even the messes, even the tragedies, even my failures, all trials, all things he will work good in. Implant that. They work together. That work together me is a present action. Is a present action, which means continuously working together for good. And I'll tell you, if he's continuously working together for good, you can do this right here. You can say amen, or you can say yay, or whatever you want to do, but that is good stuff. Because he's continuously working for my good. God is in control of your life through it all. Through it all. And good is ultimate good. Doesn't seem so hot at the time, does it? But it's ultimate good. Not a single event, but through it all, the events of our lives, God will work out good. And remember, you're here for a purpose. To be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And part of that purpose are the trials that help us in that conforming process. Listen to this. A.W. Tozer used these words. It is doubtful that God can use anyone greatly until he has hurt him deeply. No great man of God ever became great until he had, there's one thing common to all of them. Do you know what it was? A wilderness experience. A time when it was just you and God. God, I don't understand this. I'm confused. And it's just you and God alone working through the situation. And you come out on the other side trusting God that he, no matter what happens to me, I will trust him through it all. It's doubtful that God can use anyone greatly until he's hurt him deeply. We must get rid of us, folks. Us has to take a back seat. It is God that must rise up as the preeminent one in our lives, not us. Not the me, myself, and I, the trinity of self. But it is the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that is reigning in my life. And that's what it takes for humans to change. Isn't that interesting? The qualifier in this, and we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, that's the qualifier, that love God. This is a guarantee for you that love God. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you demonstrate that you love God? Is it just, I love you, God? I love you. I really mean it this time. I love you. I love you, God. Is it words? We know from Scripture that love, agape love, is a demonstrated love. A husband and wife love is a demonstrated love. And I think you should tell your wife and your husband, I love you. I think those words are good in a relationship. But if you say, I love you, and then you're treating a person like, okay, that's not love. Love is demonstrated. It's not just words. How do I know? John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Now, what is the requisite? Obeying his commands. What are Jesus' commands? He summed them up. You remember when he summed them up? Love thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that covers all the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Love God first and people second. Okay? That is important. John 14:23, Jesus said these words, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. You get the drift? 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. It is a love for God that is demonstrated, not just spoken. Okay? Now, what do you see? You see that obeying Jesus is real love for him. It's just not words. I'm not underplaying how important it is to say I love you to people, okay? But it is a demonstrated love that we're looking for. What is our verse this time? Romans 5:8. What? How does it start out? God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated it, did he not? That's what love is. It's demonstrated. And when we say I love God, I demonstrate it by being obedient to him. Now, when I'm going through the mess of not understanding how all things work for good, what is my duty in that process? I am to defer to him, aren't I? And just like Jesus and Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will. I'm going to trust him through it all. I'm going to defer to him. And I'm going to say, Lord, and this is, believe me, this is, I think, where everybody gets to, I don't understand this. And God doesn't have to explain everything to us. You ever realize that? He doesn't have to say, Oh, Ricky, this is why I'm doing this, to make you a mature person. You really need help in this area. Or down the road someplace, you'll be able to help somebody else. He doesn't say Ricky anything. He just wants Ricky to believe that he's going to be true to his word and that he will work all things out for good. He demonstrates this. The other thing, the other requisite, not just love, but for those who, what does it say? Who are called according to his purpose. Now, you don't want to know what his purpose is? The end of the next verse. To be conformed to the image of his son. That is your purpose. That is the reason why you have life. That is the reason that you have been born again into the family of God. That is why you exist on this planet, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. You're in prep school, folks. Earth is prep school for heaven. We are being prepared for a home, for a family, be part of a family in heaven that we will live in forever. Called according to his purpose. Now, we're going to go through these words very carefully so we can try to understand exactly what is being said here. Because there are two schools of thought that come out of these verses. One is John Calvin, and one is, what's his name, Jacob Arminius? Is that Arminius? Is it? Okay, two sides, okay? And what happens? People have butted heads forever over this. It's a forever fight. We don't want to fight. We want to rightly divide the word, and that's what we're going to attempt to do here today. So called, according to kalitos, and when you look it up in the Greek, it has this meaning, invited, welcomed, or appointed. Those three words. The called ones are the kalitai. Isn't that nice? The kalitai. Though, and what I believe, the called ones are those who receive the divine call. Now listen to what I'm saying here. There is a general, universal call that goes out to all mankind. Did not Jesus in John 1:9, remember way back when we were in the book of John? And 1:9 was one of our verses. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The light to how many men? Every man was coming into the world. God has written his law where? On the hearts of who? All men. All men have a God conscience. There's a general call that goes out to all humanity. It becomes effectual when the human does what? He believes. He believes that Jesus died on the cross for them. Okay? That is when it becomes effectual. That's what I can see from Scripture. Now, how am I involved in this process? Am I doing anything in this process at all besides believing? Has God chosen me because I'm a good guy? Well, you know that's not the truth, okay? Because I'm strong and I'm brave and I'm all those things? No way. You know why He chose me? He chose me, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. First of all, the Father was drawing me. What did the Holy Spirit do? He convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, didn't He? He convicted me of a need. What did Jesus do? In John 12, we'll have to look it up, 12:32, He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Did He not say that? He did say that. So He is drawing. We have the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, drawing humans to themselves, drawing people to themselves. Now, when the Spirit of God comes to a person, that is the day of salvation. Behold, today is the day of salvation. It is not incumbent upon the human to say, not now. I want to go to the party tonight, and I want to do my thing tonight. I'll just kind of push you off until I'm ready. That is not how it works. That is not how it works. This is a God thing. It's at God's time. He comes to you, knocks on your frontal lobe. This is your thinking part of your brain, okay? Knocks on your frontal lobe, into your heart, and says, you need me. You need a Savior. You are hopelessly, absolutely lost, destined for an eternity of hell. By the way, there is a real hell. You might be hearing that that's not true. There is a real hell according to Scripture, okay? There's a bad place to go, and God has done everything that He can to keep humans from that. He has given His best. He has given Himself. He has given His Son to keep humans from going to that place. He draws, He pleads, He draws, He pleads, He draws, He convicts, He draws. And yet humans go, no, I don't want you. No, I don't want you. No, I don't want you. I'll take you on my terms at my time. Doesn't work that way. Is the divine call is when it is believed at God's time, not ours. Now the main purpose is for salvation, the new birth. That is the main purpose of the calling and the pulling, that you be born again into the family of God. Now again, when you are born again into the family of God, what are you called as a baby? You are called a technon. You are a baby or a nepios. Still on the bottle, okay? But God's desire for you in Romans chapter 6 through 8 is that you are becoming conformed to the likeness of Christ. You are being more and more like Him. You are in the sanctification process, that you become a mature, what's His name? Huios, one who has the characteristics of his Father, one who starts to look like Dad. We want to start looking like Jesus, okay? That is when you're starting to become mature. That's why you're in the sanctification process. That's why the trials come. That's why the stuff comes on earth. This is prep for heaven. Don't get so grounded here that this is all there is. My gloom, my misery, my despair, because we're here for just, how long are we here? Life is but a vapor, here for a moment and gone. What does Paul say about our afflictions? You got Lou Gehrig's disease for 20 years. Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's light and momentary in the eyes of eternity. For us here, it's forever. But we have an eternal perspective and we can make it through because we know that this is just a time. And we'll be out of here. We will be out of here. Do you know that? We're not living here forever. Hey, good. Good. Amen. That's amen time. Yeah, okay. So, who can claim this verse? Who can claim this verse as their verse? Those who love God. Those who are called by God, who receive the divine call. It is not automatic. Remember, God's purpose for you, and you're here for a purpose, okay? it's not automatic, is that you be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now notice what he then says, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want to stop here for just a second, have you look up, because this is a verse that cults use to confuse you that Jesus is not God. They will say, see, he's born. He had a beginning. This is not speaking of that. When you see firstborn here and in Colossians, other places where it is used, it means two things. Number one, preeminence. He's the number one in preeminence. Number two, he's the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first one to be raised from the dead. Now, are your little things going up? Is he the first one to be raised from the dead? Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain, Lazarus. But he's the first one raised that never died again. Those people all experienced the death. Jesus died, raised, and that was it. And lives forever, making intercession for us as our advocate. He is our advocate. He sits on the right hand of God, pleading our case before Father. So cults will use that. Don't let them use it. Write that next in your Bible, preeminence and first born from the dead. So with that stated, how will you fulfill God's purpose in the believer? Now again, this passage that we just went through, this passage is often abused and misused. It is not dealing so much with theology or philosophy, but more with the spiritual experience of the Christian believer. I love the guy who wrote this. If the pure logic of philosophy and theology are applied, then the passage says that God chooses some for heaven and others for a terrible hell. But this is simply not the meaning God intends for the passage. What God wants believers to do is to take heart, for he has assured their salvation. Now let's go through some more words. Those he foreknew. Now this is important. Those he foreknew. And that means, in the Zadiades, you have it written there, to know beforehand those who are saved by an exercise of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ were known ahead of time and thus chosen by God. That is foreknowledge. How much does God foreknow? Does he just know who's going to believe him? Is there anything he doesn't know? No. And does he? This actually gets even stranger. He has all knowledge at all time. Nothing else comes into his mind because it always existed in him. Okay, can you imagine this? So when you look at election and free will, these concepts are sequential for us, okay? That the word goes out, the person believes, and then he is saved. But for God, it is all at one moment of time in his thinking. So when we're trying to sort these things out, we're trying to understand an infinite God with finite brains. And that's why the difficulty. That's why the difficulty. So foreknew. The question here are who are foreknown. Now listen to this. Who are the ones that are foreknown? Verse 28 is connected to verse 29. The ones that are foreknown are those who love him. Right? Are those who love him. Those who are loved him and then are called. Those who are loved then are called by him. So that is the sequence. He predestined, okay, that's foreknown. Then predestined is to determine or decree beforehand. Now these words again are used in some circles to say you're predestined, God has predetermined, he has declared that you're going to be in, you're out, you're in, you're out. That is not what it means. What it means is the following. When the word is used, it is not who are the objects of predestination, but what they are predestined to. In this case, it's conformed to the image of his Son. You see that? You are predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. In Ephesians 1:5, you are predestined to adoption. In Romans 8:30, which we'll read in just a second, you are predestined to glory. That we will be in a glorified state, a state of perfection. Okay? So that is what that means. So, in verse 30, we see the sequence of events laid out perfectly. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now watch the steps, the sequence of events. You have it there in your notes, don't you? The sequence of events, first of all, he foreknew. He knew beforehand. He knows everything beforehand. God is outside of time. As a matter of fact, we're in the book of Revelation, we are studying in chapter 5 that the church is in heaven praising God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Actually, that's chapter 4, but 4 and 5 are talking about the same thing, the throne of God in heaven and that sort of thing. It's a continuum of thought. And who is there? Who is the church doing that praising that John saw in his vision? Who's there? Who's the church? We're there. That's us. God is outside of time, that is projected into the sometime into the future, and that's us praising God. Isn't that interesting? We're already seated in the heavenlies with him. That's strange, isn't it? He foreknew, to know beforehand, so that's past, isn't it? Eternity past. He predestined, or he decreed beforehand, that those he foreknew would be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is past. That's something that happened in the past, is it not? Okay, it is. And then he called in the past, out of eternity past. God knows who's going to do this. God knows who's going to be in his family. Those are the ones he calls. Those are the ones he invites. Those are the ones he appoints. You can use whatever word you want. Whatever he invited by faith, they believed the divine call. That happened in eternity past. When you got saved, then you were justified. And justification is simply a word that means you are declared righteous. Am I righteous? No. All you had to do was paint with me. Just paint with me. I'm not righteous, but I am declared righteous. That is a position. It's an imputation that I have. His righteousness, the Lord Jesus, is imputed to me. Now, Father looks at me as though he looks at his Son. I am pure. I am clean. Why? Because Jesus took all of my sins on the tree. And now Father looks at me. The blood has taken away all of my sins. The gospel. The gospel. Oh, I love it. So anyway, we're justified. We're declared righteous. That's a past act. Okay? That happened to you in the past, didn't it? You were saved 5 years ago, 2 minutes ago, 10 minutes. It's a past act. What is he doing now in between justification and glorification? Sanctification. You are in the process for the rest of your time here being conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Are you not? Are you not? You are here to be conformed. That is a present thing that is happening in you. And that is what we are talking about here. Things working out for good. Trials, polka dots, the stuff that, it's the good, the bad, and the ugly. We have good things that happen in life, and we have tough things that happen in life. All of them are being used to make us a different person. How much does it take to make you different? Is it just a little bit? Did you just need a little work? You were almost there on your own? No. We're all garbage. That's what we are. What is our righteousness? What does the scripture say? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we don't even need to expound on what that means. We bring nothing to the table. And there's work that needs to be done on each one of us. And it takes this process to make us different. It's important to know that. And finally, a future state, we will be glorified. As God sees it, it's happened in the past. We're already glorified. I'm already in heaven. I've already got my crown. I like to say crowns, but at least I know I have one crown that I'll be able to throw at his feet. Because I didn't earn it, he gave it to me. I brought nothing to the table. Okay? Our glorified state, and we know that is a state of perfection. No longer temptable. You know why that's important? Because there was rebellion in heaven at one time, wasn't there? There was the angelic realm who had their time of testing as we have our time of testing here. And one third of them didn't pass the test, did they? And they ended up being booted out. booted out. Lucifer was the leader, and one-third followed this charismatic character, who is now Satan. One-third of the angelic realm worshiped God, stood before God, chose to go and follow Lucifer. Isn't that just the most astounding thing? That was their time of testing. The angels that are in heaven now, they've passed their test. When we get to heaven in the glorified state, we have passed our test. We are in a state of perfection. We will no longer be temptable. There will be nothing in God's kingdom that is temptable. It'll be perfect forever in the eternal state. In the millennium, there's still going to be rebellion, but that's for a different time. So, you're here for a purpose, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Now we're going to take it home. Questions to ponder. Questions to ponder. The purpose of God is to conform me into the image of His Son. You are here for a purpose. Now when you go home, what did the dude talk about? Okay, did you ever hear that? Well, what was it talk about? Well, he did a lot of jumping around and a lot of... You are here for a purpose. You are here for a purpose. You can say that. You are here for a purpose. Conform to the image of the likeness of Christ. We've conformed to the image of God, Christ. Through all the good, through all the bad, through all the ugly, it's all working together for good to accomplish this fact. Okay? Questions, you have them written there. Where do you think you are right now in the process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ? Now, this is for you. This isn't for the husband and the wife to go, where are you at? Or for the kids or anything. This is for you individually. This is introspection time for truth. Examine yourself, okay? Where are you in this process? I'm well on the way with the finish line in sight. I am filled with the Spirit of God. God permeates my life. He is my main priority. I don't care what it sounds like, looks like, smells like. I'm walking with Him. I don't care if this earth quakes, if the heavens break open, if somebody drops a bomb, if there's another 911, I will trust God. Okay? That's where you are. That's hip, hip, hooray. That's hip, hip, that's good. I'm not going to have anybody say that. That's where I am. No, that's not this one. How about this one? I'm breathing heavy, but feel good about my pace. I'm in the battle. I'm in the struggles. I might think a little bit like, oh, and go into the stinking thinking, but then I come back real quick and I go, no, I'm going to trust God. Stinking? No, I'm going to trust God. That's probably where most of us are. How about this one? I feel like I'm running in circles. I don't know where I am in this whole thing. I don't know why this is all happening. Oh, gloom, despair. Why does God allow this to happen to me? I just can't believe that this is happening to me again. Oh, why? You know, that's running in circles, okay? Or, I'm sorry, did you mention a race? These people are lost. They're not even in the battle, okay? You don't know about your purpose. You don't know about anything. Are you satisfied with your progress? Could you be doing better? To what purpose has God called you? And please ask yourself that. What purpose has God called you? Why are you here? Why are you here? Once you're saved, you have a purpose. You have a reason for living. Okay? How faithful have you been to that purpose? Can you be more faithful? And everybody, I think everybody would go, yeah, I can be more. Okay, we can get past that. Our main purpose is to know Him. That's number one, to be born again. Number two purpose, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then number three purpose is to serve Him in your area of giftedness. God, you were born again into the family of God. God has given you a spiritual gift. And I can tell you that the spiritual gift of sitting and watching is not a spiritual gift. Do you understand that? Okay? Getting blisters on your hiney is not a gift. I don't care what your friends tell you. It is not a gift. You're to serve Him. You're never called to sit and to soak it in. You're called to sit, to learn, and then to put out. Now, some people have different gifts, don't they? Some people have the gift of mercy. Some people have the gift of encouragement. Don't we need that? Notice how I get those right off the bat. If you have those gifts, just come right here. You can just give me all of that you got because I need it. Some people have the gift of prophecy. Some people have the gift of whatever it is. Everybody within the body of Messiah has something. And what is the purpose? It is to help each one of us to become stronger, isn't it? Each one of us to become stronger. That gift is not for yourself. It is to be strengthen the body of Christ to bring glory to the Savior. So with that stated, is your life marked by I love you, Lord, but no demonstration of obedience to his commands, doing my own thing, going where I want to go, doing what I want to do? When the hammers of life come, when the polka dot trials come, pounding on you, how do you respond? Listen to what Chuck Swindoll says about these hammers. Listen to what he says. The hammers. Life's hammers will pound. Now, every time I read that, I'm thinking about jackhammer. That's about how I feel sometimes. Life's hammers will pound us. Sickness will come and friends will leave. These are facts. Pressures will build and pain will visit us. These are facts. The difference between standing strong and falling to pieces lies in how we view those hammers. How are we viewing these things that are happening to us? Will we see them as malevolent or bad-intended enemies who only want to drive us into wooden graves? Or will we remind ourselves that they are tools in God's hands, designed to conform us to Christ's image, so we can advance his kingdom here on earth? It's always, always a purpose. You are here for a purpose. Nothing happens randomly. Everything has a purpose. He, the master craftsman, knows what he's doing. So let's yield to the hammers without complaint so that God can work in us and for us and through us. Remember, you're here for a purpose. What do we talk about today? You're here for a purpose, okay? When you go to work on Sunday or Monday and they ask you, did you go to church? You're here for a purpose. You're here for a purpose. That's what you know. Your purpose is to know him, conform to his image, serve him, and realize it's not about me, myself, and I. It's about him. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, and we know that your word is truth. And Father, I must admit that these scriptures are oftentimes very difficult and very disturbing to people. And I pray that we will have rightly divided your word. I've done my best, Lord. I've been before you pleading for you to help me to do this properly. And I just ask that that was accomplished today. And Lord, I pray that you will penetrate each person here in their area of need. May we just focus on you for just a second, speak to our hearts, help us to hear your voice and how you are speaking to us as individuals regarding this text today. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.